see all his steps.
Jeremiah 16:17.
Isaiah 40:8. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Isaiah 40:8. Acts 15:18. Known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. Acts 15:18. Will you open your Bibles this morning, please, to the book of Nehemiah, chapter 1, verse 1. We'll be reading the first five verses here, and then we'll read some verses from the second chapter. Nehemiah chapter 1, beginning with verse 1. We're here today again to open our hearts and minds to the wonderful Word of God. Many privileges are given to born-again believers. No privilege better or greater than the privilege that you and I have now, and that is to focus our attention upon the eternal truths of God's Word. God has left us this magnificent book. We have the wonderful ministry of the Holy Spirit. We're all the recipients of logistical grace every single day. God provides and blesses us. So we need to express our thanks today for the opportunity which is ours to focus our minds upon these magnificent and wonderful truths of God's Word. We do that by being in fellowship with our Lord. We do that by being on our best behavior as we listen attentively and carefully to the proclamation of God's truth. May we pray together, please. Father, we bow with grateful hearts today again for the fact that we are members of the royal family, heirs of God, joint heirs with Jesus Christ. We have the assurance that one of these days, we do not know just when, we'll be leaving this life. And upon doing that, we will be absent from this body. We'll be at home with our wonderful Lord and Savior. The days that you give us on this earth, we pray that we will see them as gifts of your grace, that we may determine in our hearts to utilize and make application of the truths of God's Word so that we can be victorious and triumphant on a day-by-day basis. We are keenly aware of the fact today that we desperately need to utilize and make application of your truth every moment of every day that we live. And we bow to express our thanks today for the opportunity again to focus our minds upon these true, wonderful words of our God in the wonderful Word of God. Thank you for every blessing. In Jesus' name, amen. The book of Nehemiah, chapter 1, verse 1. The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah. Now it happened in the month Kislev, in the 20th year, while I was in Susa, the capital. The Hananiah, one of my brothers, and some men from Judah came, and I asked them concerning the Jews who had escaped and had survived the captivity, and about Jerusalem. And they said to me, the remnant there in the province who survived the captivity are in great distress, and they're in great reproach. And the wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and its gates are burned with fire. Now it came about when I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned for days. And I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven. And I said, I beseech thee, O Lord God of heaven, the great and awesome God, who preserves the covenant and loving kindness for those who love him and keep his commandments. Now chapter 2, verse 1. And it came about in the month Nisan, the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, that wine was before him, and I took up the wine and gave it to the king. Now I had not been sad in his presence. So the king said to me, why is your face sad, though you're not sick? This is nothing but sadness of heart. Then I was very much afraid. And I said to the king, let the king live forever. Why should my face not be sad when the city, the place of my father's tombs, lies desolate and its gates have been consumed by fire? Then the king said to me, what would you request? So I prayed to the God of heaven, and I said to the king, if it please the king, and if your servant has found favor before you, send me to Judah, to the city of my father's tombs, that I may rebuild it. In our wonderful journey through the Word of God, we come today to the book of Nehemiah. There's a tremendous amount of information for us in this book. What I want to do in the moments we have is to present somewhat of an overview. What I'm discovering as I come to the book of Nehemiah is that we have an ordinary guy. So I'm calling this, here we see a real ordinary guy. When you look at the first seven chapters of the book of Nehemiah, you'll see an emphasis upon the repairing of the city's wall. When you go to chapters 8 through 13, you'll see an emphasis upon the emphasis of the individuals rather than the city wall. When you look at chapters 8 through 13, you see the repairing of the people. Remember, Nehemiah left a life of ease and luxury and security for a life of toil and danger and heartbreaks. When we look at Nehemiah, we discover that he was a reformer. He was a man of prayer, a man of character. We could classify him as being somewhat of more than an ordinary individual, because when a person is properly related to God, an ordinary individual becomes an extraordinary individual. When we look at Nehemiah, we discover that he is described as fearless and he's described as courageous. The Bible sometimes compares the building of a work of God with a building of a building. I want you to see what I'm trying to emphasize. The Bible sometimes compares the building of a work of God with the building of a building. You and I, as born-again believers, are a part of a New Testament church. We have, of course, as you know, been by God given a magnificent place. We're talking about this church building. But this is really not the church, as all of you know. The church is sitting on the inside of the church this morning. If you understand what I'm saying, I'm simply saying that the church is made up of born-again believers. And as I stand here and look over this congregation, I'm aware of the fact that though we thank God for the building, this building is not the church. The church is made up of born-again believers. When we go to the book of Acts, chapter 9, verse 31, then had the churches rest, the scripture says, throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria, and were edified, and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit were multiplied. What I find in Acts 9:31 is the word edify, or edified in the past tense. Edified means to build up. It's where we get our emphasis upon the spiritual house of the soul, the edifice. It's where we get the word edifice. Jesus said he would build his church and the gates of hell would not prevail against it. Of course, a church, as we all know, is not a building. It's a body. It's the body of Christ. The church is not an organization. It is an organism, a living, breathing entity. And this church, as all churches, need health. It needs growth. And God wants to build it and bless it and grow it. When I go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 9, I read, "For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. You are God's building." Isn't it interesting that the Spirit of God used the Apostle Paul to tell these Corinthian believers in 1 Corinthians 3, 9, "We are laborers together with God. And you are God's husbandry. You are God's building." When I came to this point looking at these verses, I wanted to tell you that people are to be fed, not the building. I come often to this building, but I want you to know that when I come into here, into this building, when no one is here, I don't come to feed the building. But when I come on Wednesday night, when I come on Sunday, I come with a responsibility to feed the congregation. It's always amazing to me to understand what individuals think when they think in terms of the church. A cattle rancher became a believer, and then he surrendered to preach the gospel. After he surrendered to preach the gospel, he went to a Bible conference, and they were dealing with how to build a crowd. He was asked about this later, and he said, "You know what? I found that conference very strange. In all my years as a cattle rancher, I never had to go to a conference to learn how to get the cows to come up to the feeding trough. I always just figured that if I put out some good feed, the cows would come to the trough and eat." I enjoy reading that story, but I want to tell you very quickly that I'm not calling you cows today. I'm trying to make a point. The point is that the responsibility of the minister is to feed the congregation, and we're to feed God's wonderful word. I've been told that there are three kinds of folk today. There are some who are called the destructionist, and some who are called the obstructionist, and some are called the constructionist. Now, I don't know whether you want to take that down or not, but I found that very interesting. There are those who are destructionists. They're always in the business of tearing things down. There are also the people who are the obstructionists. They're always the people who get in the way. And then there are the constructionists. They're the ones who assist in the building. When we come to the book of Nehemiah, we discover that Nehemiah is a perfect example of that third point there. He led God's people in rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem, which had been destroyed by the enemy. It was the most amazing feat of engineering and engineering construction that you will ever hear about. They did the job, we're told, in 52 days. In preparation for this message today, I tried to put it in such a way that we would understand somewhat of an overview of the book of Nehemiah. What is the book of Nehemiah? I have some questions that I want to ask, and you might want to write these down. What is the book of Nehemiah? I found the answer to that in the first verse of the first chapter, where it says, "The words of Nehemiah," which I'm convinced is an autobiography. It's a presentation of Nehemiah's testimony of what God did in and through him. It's very important for us to understand that all of us fit into the area of perhaps being classified as ordinary individuals. And yet God can take ordinary individuals and do things that are extraordinary. When I look at Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 1, it says, "The words of Nehemiah," which you can see that I'm presenting as an autobiography. Nehemiah's testimony of what God can do in and through him. God works for us in salvation. God works for us in sanctification. And God works through for us in service. In other words, what I'm saying here is that God works for us, God works in us, and God works through us. God works, first of all, for us in salvation. God works in us in sanctification. God works through us in service. The question that I have is God working through you. How would you describe, if you were to write this in a paragraph or two, of how God is working through you? These words of Nehemiah are worth writing about because God was alive and God was working. The question that I have for all of us today is, are we really aware of the fact that God desires to work through us? And the question then is, how is God working through us? The second question I have for you, who is Nehemiah? When I look at this first verse, I see that he's the son of Hakaliah. H-A-C-H-A-L-I-H. There are three men who played an important role in rebuilding Jerusalem after it was destroyed by the Babylonians. Zerubbabel, the prince, who represented the political side. Ezra, the priest, who represented the religious side. And then there's old ordinary Nehemiah, who was a layman, an ordinary guy. He was not a priest. He was not a preacher. He worked a secular job. I'm trying to get this very, very down to where we live. What I'm discovering here as I look at Nehemiah is that you don't have to be a preacher to be greatly used of God. Our Lord has always taken ordinary people and has been doing extraordinary things through them. A wonderful example is D.L. Moody, who was never ordained to preach. Many of you have studied D.L. Moody, but let me just give you a quick summary. He was a salesman. He accepted Jesus Christ as his Savior and heard a preacher state that the world has yet to see what God could do for one individual who was totally surrendered. And Moody said, by the grace of God, I'll be that man. He'd never been to school. He would butcher the English language. They said that he could pronounce Mesopotamia in one syllable. But God transformed this ordinary man, this ordinary guy, into a mighty evangelist. As a side note, I want to share with you something I read that I thought was quite unique. Moody got a lot of hate mail, and much of it was anonymous. One time he went up to the pulpit to preach. He came to that pulpit, and he found a small note folded there. He opened to find only one word inside, and it said, fool. He picked up that note, looked at it, looked out at the congregation, and he said, in my many years, I've received a lot of letters with no signatures, but this is the first time I've ever received a signature with no letter. I like that, don't you? Anyway, there's no limit to what God can do when a person is willing to properly respond. Nehemiah did what he did as a minority and in the face of criticism and opposition. But it has been said many times, I've heard it over the years, one person with God makes a majority. What is Nehemiah? That's what we asked first. And the answer was a testimony. The second question we asked, who is Nehemiah? And we said he was an ordinary guy, a loyal layman. Now I come to the third question. When did all this take place? And I take you back to our verse today, which is Nehemiah 1:1, which says, the month of Kislev. That's pronounced K-I-S-S-L-E-U or L-E-V, Kislev, in the 20th year. Well, I found some interesting things here. I found that some scholars say that Kislev means the third month of the year, and the others say it's the ninth month of the year. And then I found another, and I put it down. This corresponds with about November or December. That's what others say. Doesn't matter to me. The 20th year means of the reign of Artaxerxes, which would be 445 B.C. And you notice what I did? I decided that this would be time for me to write a special little note. Who is Artaxerxes? The fifth king of Persia, in case you didn't know that. And I would imagine that 99% of the people in this auditorium probably didn't know that. Artaxerxes, the fifth king of Persia, 465 B.C. to 424 B.C., the third son of Xerxes the First. I knew you'd want to have that information, so I came back and I added this special little note. Verse 3 says, "And they said to me, the remnant there in the province who survived the captivity are in great distress, and they're in great reproach. And the wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and its gates are burned with fire." I want you to hear something very special now. Now it came about when I heard these words. Nehemiah said, "I sat down and wept and mourned. I cried for days. I was fasting and I was praying before the God of heaven." This is amazing to me when I find that great affliction and struggle for Israel. It was not their glory days. Persecution was in the very highest at this time. And we should never think that we can accomplish great things in these difficult days. And we should never think that we cannot accomplish great things in these difficult days. When I looked at this verse and when I thought about us and when I thought about our nation, I wanted you to see what entered my mind. We should never think that we cannot accomplish great things in difficult days. God will accomplish. He's in the business of accomplishing. And God's will being accomplished is not dependent upon favorable circumstances, but only upon the power of our God. And then when I thought about this, I had to write for you. And the darker our world becomes, the brighter our light can shine. The more difficult the time, the more definite the testimony will stand out. It's very sad, I believe. But some people are of the opinion, and they believe, that biblical preaching and godly standards are outdated. I want you to see what I'm saying. I had to stop and think about this and let you see. It's very sad. But some people in our day believe that biblical preaching and godly standards are outdated. People want to be entertained, inspired, and emotionalized. That's the kind of world we live in. When people really love God and want to know God, they're embarrassed when they hear anything other than the faithful communication of God's truth. The faithful and consistent preaching of the Word of God is the congregation's best protection. I want to pause here again to tell you that our church is designed in such a way that when people come into this auditorium, they have one thing to notice, and that is the communication of the Bible, the Word of God. If they want that, they're willing to stay and desire to stay. If they're not interested in that, they can leave. And they can leave without us being ugly to them in any way, but to let you know that when they leave, that's the greatest protection that God has given to this congregation. When they leave. Now that sounds rather strange in our day when people are trying to reach out people to get people in by the hundreds. Then he go on to say, lest I stop here and preach too much, the light of truth must shine. The light of truth must shine the brightest in dark days. In the day of Nehemiah, it was idolatry and immorality. I guess you could say that in our day, the problem is idolatry and immorality. The Apostle Paul's preaching pierced the darkness with a flourishing flood of heavenly light. I'm of the opinion that the communication of God's Word should flow into the lives of individuals, and then they take that truth and they make application of it on a day-by-day basis, and it changes people all around. In this book of Nehemiah, we find the most difficult of days. Yes, but ordinary days. And it is then that God will show himself strong and true. I believe God is showing himself strong and true. Let's see now what is taking place in these ordinary days with Nehemiah. Let's look first of all in verses 1 and 2. It all sounds at first very nonchalant. They make small talk. You find that as you read these verses. They make small talk. And then the subject came up. One thing led to another, and very quickly Nehemiah was thrust into the ministry. He was thrust into the responsibility with a building crew. God had a divine appointment arranged for Nehemiah on this day in order to change his life and accomplish God's purpose. Let me remind you that the reason why you're here today is because in the providence of God, you may consider yourself an ordinary person, but God has a place and a purpose for your existence. It was not just an ordinary day. When Moses, when after 40 years of watching sheep, day after day, God spoke to him through a burning bush. It was not just an ordinary day when David was called from the flocks to be anointed king of Israel, and that shepherd boy became a king. It was not just an ordinary day when Peter, James, and John were fishing and mending their nets, and then Jesus walked by and they became fishers of men. This is not just an ordinary day. This is an ordinary day that can become an extraordinary day in your individual life. God can take an ordinary person on an ordinary day and do an extraordinary thing. Is that why God allowed you to be in this service today? It is really not an accident that you're here this morning and that you're listening at this special moment in your life. I don't do this very often, but let me tell you something. It was an ordinary day when this boy first heard and understood the gospel and received Jesus Christ as his Savior. It was an ordinary Wednesday night when on my knees at the front of that little church, I said, "Yes, Lord, your will be done, not mine." God spoke to me at the age of about 11, and again very powerfully at the age of 16. And an ordinary, timid, shy country boy, not realizing at that moment all the great blessings that God had in store for me, looking now back over six decades. We all know that large doors swing on small hinges, and this could be the time when the large door is beginning to swing in your life. Please don't miss that. Sometimes God gets our attention by shaking us in ways that are not ordinary. It certainly was not an ordinary time for me as a senior in high school to be involved in a car accident. And one January night, sitting on some legs in the back of an ambulance, with sirens screaming, and then later in the operating room, looking down upon this right arm broken, the finger almost cut off. It was not an ordinary day when I felt God was speaking in a very special way to an ordinary guy. Perhaps I should tell you this. Joyce and I talked about it this morning. And you can't tell this, I'm sure, but I'm a rather shy, timid, bashful individual. And yet you have to see that God had a lot of work to do to overcome that timidity and shyness in sending me into the ministry. And I see day by day that that shyness and that timidity is still there. Now, I shouldn't have told you that. Verse 1. Let's look at it again. Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 1. The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah. Now it happened in the month Kislev, in the 20th year, while I was in Susa, the capital. Now notice, if you will, that in this first verse, there's the word Susa, S-U-S-A. Actually, that word means Shushan, S-H-U-S-H-A-N, the palace. I felt like it was necessary for me to tell you that Shushan, the palace, was the home of Nehemiah and Esther. This place was built by Darius. It was the winter residence of the Persian kings. I found this very interesting when I did research here and saw pictures. This is the home of Nehemiah and Esther, built by Darius. It was the winter residence of the Persian kings. There, Artaxerxes noted Nehemiah's sadness and gave him permission to rebuild Jerusalem. And I read that to you in the second chapter. What was Nehemiah the Jew doing in Babylon, in this king's palace? 150 years before this, the Babylonians had conquered Israel, destroyed Jerusalem, leading many of the Jews off to Babylon as prisoners. Why did God allow this? It was because Israel repeatedly ignored God's pleas for them to abstain from idolatry. They returned to idols over and over and over again. And so God said, "You want idolatry? I'll let you have it." How sad this is. God is saying to people in the United States of America, "Do you want idolatry? You keep going that way, you're going to get it. I'll send you to the fountainhead of it all. Be careful about you, what you want so badly. God may give you what you're insisting and give you a shove in that direction so you can see His way really is best after all. Then you can learn the lesson better and come back to Him." There are many people who have gone the wrong direction and they are getting what they want, but they're missing what they need. I heard that some years ago and I thought, what a wonderful statement. You can get what you want and miss what you need. 100 years later, 50 years previous to Nehemiah's day, a group of Jews were permitted to return to Babylon, rebuild the temple, but the walls were never repaired. The question is, who cares about the walls? In these days, they were everything. They stood for protection. They stood for separation. They stood for glorification. They stood for anticipation. I know you're not going to be able to get all this, but I want you to see that we're moving through and seeing an ordinary guy being used in an extraordinary way. In anticipation. The prophets had foretold that the walls would be rebuilt for the coming of the Messiah. When you go down to verses 3 and 4, when Nehemiah heard about the broken down walls, it broke his heart. It became his burden. It became his responsibility to fix it. The question I have is, then, why was he in Shushan, the palace? I find that answer down in verse 11. God had allowed him to be in a position to have a unique responsibility. He had a lucrative government position, like being in the Secret Service or bodyguard to the president, because you would taste his good food and be his first assistant. History tells us that to have this position, Nehemiah had to be handsome, cultured, and knowledgeable. And because he had daily access to the king, he had great influence. Here was a man who had it made. He lived the way the king lived. He ate the way he ate, dressed the way he dressed. He was in the lap of luxury. But who cares about the sins of his ancestors? And who cares about some walls 1,000 miles away? It wasn't his fault. Many people don't want to know really what's going on, because knowledge brings responsibility. Could I pause for a moment to tell you that knowledge brings responsibility? We find that Nehemiah's heart was so broken by the news that he volunteered to do something about it. He left comfort and security, trading it for the rigors of a ruined city. He exchanged prestige for poverty, and comfort for criticism, and royalty for ridicule. He left an easy job to do an impossible task. I want you to see something today. I'm trying to move so slowly that we can see it. What is the lesson for us today as we take this quick overview of Nehemiah? What is the lesson for us today? God's cause is built by those who are willing to sacrifice and leave their comfort zone. Many people in this auditorium may not want to do that. You're not willing to leave your comfort zone. My question to myself today is, am I willing to leave the comfort zone? Am I just a bystander for God? Or am I really serious with God? Comedian Flip Wilson used to say, when people asked him what his religion was, he said, "I'm Jehovah's bystander." Now, I want you to get this. Comedian Flip Wilson used to say, when people asked him what was his religion, he would reply, "Jehovah's bystander." And then he would say, "I was invited to be a Jehovah's Witness, but I didn't want to get that involved." That has some humor, but it has a tremendous amount of sadness. Jehovah has plenty of bystanders, but I wonder what God's calling is today in your life and mine. On this ordinary day, God wants us to be something extraordinary. May we bow for a moment of prayer. Father, we've been made aware of the fact today again that we're not here by accident. We're here on purpose. You have us alive at this moment on purpose. You have us in this auditorium at this time on purpose. You have a special plan for our individual life on purpose. We're here not just by accident. We're here because of a divine plan. And so we pray that you'll help us to clearly be willing not to just be a bystander, but be a consistent, faithful witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. Our time on the earth at the longest is going to be extremely short, we know, no matter what our age is here today. And so we pray that we will understand that we are ordinary individuals, but God desires to use ordinary individuals in an extraordinary way. We pray that you will guide us and help us to be willing not to look at the person to the left or right, front, back of us, but take a look at the person which is self and determine that we're going to be what you want us to be the rest of the days of our lives. And for the people who hear the message who've never accepted Jesus Christ as Savior, their greatest need is to believe and to accept Jesus. The Bible says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish, but have eternal life." We realize that Jesus Christ came to this earth for the specific purpose of going to the cross to die for the sins of the world. We're thankful for the death, the burial, the resurrection of our Savior. And we know that He has said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except by me. This is so beautiful, so wonderful to know that there's only one way of salvation, and that is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Bible specifically says, but as many as received Him, that's Christ, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to those that believe on His name. We pray that there will be those who will do that just now. And we thank You for every person in this auditorium. We realize that You look down and see us individually, and You care for us, and You have a purpose and a plan for us. And it's not an accident that we're here today. Help us to realize that, and help us to determine in our hearts that we're going to fulfill Your plan for us, no matter what that specific plan is for future days. And we thank You for every blessing. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you.